done, we'll sing a little bit and pray together. So we are working our way through the book of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy 2. And a lot of books in the Bible I've read seem to go into a lot of detail and dive in, especially books in the Old Testament, a lot of information. This book is different in that this is very personal. This is Paul writing this to Timothy, and we'll find this out next week. Paul believes he is very near the end of his life. Timothy was someone who was who responded to Paul. He says, "My true son in the faith." So think about this. Paul thinks, "I'm not going to be here anymore, and this may be the last message I get to Timothy." So I'm amazed as I read through these short chapters, the variety of subjects. He goes from one thing to another. It's like a buffet. There's everything there. But it's very personal. This is how you need to live, Timothy. If you're going to live this Christian life, if you're going to live for the kingdom of God, here are the things you need to do. Very different from the book of Romans. Some of the themes are the same, but he covers a lot of ground like you would. He says, "Okay, son, my true son, here's what I have for you to be successful in your Christian life in planting churches." So we're going to dive right in. Look in the middle of this chapter, there'll be a title. And a lot of times some Bibles will do this, kind of the theme of that chapter. And my Bible says, "An unashamed workman." To be a worker, to be dedicated to God without shame. And we're going to dive into this. So why don't we pray and we'll move forward today. God, thank you for this, the truth here in the Scripture. Thank you, God, that I don't have anything that is helpful. Everything that is helpful comes from you, Lord, and I pray that you would help me speak of what is good and speak of what you have established. Pray that it would change our hearts. Pray that it would find a home in our lives, that we would be different from knowing you and knowing what you said and trusting you. Amen. So, in chapter 2, in the middle, in verse 15... Janelle, can you advance me? Let's see if this is working. There we go. He talks about work. He talks about work right in the middle here. He says, "Work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive His approval." Now we know as Christians what forgiveness and grace is. This is the reason Christ died on the cross. We understand that. It's the whole central core of the gospel. But here, he talks about work. He talks about receiving God's approval dependent on how we do. He tells Timothy that, "Work hard. Timothy, my son in the faith, work hard." You know, we understand working hard at our jobs, finishing things, working on tasks. I'm trying to clean up some of the junk I have. I really struggle with that. I have stuff everywhere. It just seems to take over my life. And I have to work hard to try to throw things away, actually get rid of them, pick them up and put them in the garbage. Don't say, "Oh, I will use this someday. Where's some shelf space so I can save this?" And 10 years from now, go, "Oh, here it still is. Why do I have it?" Work hard. But what Paul is saying is work hard at your spiritual life. Work hard at your spiritual life. If you think you're going to have a good spiritual life, you think you're going to conquer things, if you think God is going to enter into your spiritual life without working at it, that's just not going to happen. That's unrealistic. Not even counting on the spiritual battle. This is just a simple message. Work hard so that you can have God's approval. So somewhere God is approving of how we are spending our time, what we are dedicating ourselves to. So he goes on with this subject. This is the second half of verse 15. So there's being a hard worker. Now there's being a good worker. You can work hard. What does it say? Don't work hard, work smart. That's probably from the 80s. Be a good worker. Be a good worker. So be a hard worker. Now be a good worker. There are certain things you need to do to be good at working in your faith. Now, Paul is addressing another pastor. This is a guy who's establishing a church. If Timothy needs to know this, wow, surely everyone needs to know these things. If Paul is reminding another leader of a church, boy, these principles apply to everyone. Be a good worker. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains the word of truth. So what I think is, whatever he's going to say next, the next 9 verses apply to what it means to be a good worker, be a hard worker. Now I'm going to give you a bunch of things that I write next about being a good worker. What does it mean to be a good worker that God would say, wow, look what I've done with your life. Look what I've done with the time and energy and effort you've given me. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we all hope for as Christians, that when we get to the end of our life, that we're living for the things we don't see. And this is what Paul is encouraging Timothy in. So, we're going to cover some of these. What are the things you have to do to be a good worker? This is Paul's message to Timothy. Timothy, I'm not going to be here anymore. And you'll see this in chapter, I forget who's teaching next, either Mike or Greg will cover this. But Paul goes, my time is almost done. I'm not going to be here. So, Timothy, here's some important things. Talk. Talking. We all talk. We all talk about certain things. We all promote certain things in what we talk about. I heard a pastor say once, he says, you know the major topic at work? I'm going, there's one topic common in every workplace. And I'm going, oh, I want to hear what this is. He says, complaining about something. Complaining about my wife, complaining about the boss, complaining about the customer, complaining about the late delivery, complaining about something. And he said, I guarantee you, if you don't complain at work, people will notice. I go, wow, that's a pretty bold statement. I wonder if I can do that. I go, I don't complain much at work, but it made me aware of that. And then I realized, after he said that, I go, I complain all the time. I complain all the time about everything. But until he said that, I had no idea. But Paul is addressing a different issue with Timothy. Avoid foolish, worthless, foolish talk that only leads to more godless behavior. There's a connection here. Foolish talk, worthless, foolish talk leads to godless behavior. So what he's saying is foolish talk is godless behavior. If you stay in that, you end up pursuing godless behavior. Look at this next statement. This kind of talk spreads like a cancer. Cancer. Spreads like a cancer. We know what cancer is. What does cancer do? It's a mutation of normal cells, if I'm not an expert in this, and it takes over and it grows so fast that the body doesn't function. It takes energy, it takes up space and in the body, and that whole part of the body doesn't function well. It starts to take over. It spreads like a cancer from one part to another. So Paul is warning a pastor of a church, don't get involved in this, and this is what I like. Don't, and he gives them a concrete example. Remember those guys? Those guys. Hymenaeus and Philetus. Remember those guys? They did this. They got involved in a foolish debate, and they spent a lot of time on it. Remember that situation, Timothy? He's warning him, don't get sucked into that. Don't get involved in that. It's dangerous. We don't think of talk that way. I'm just talking, just saying things. He's saying it's very dangerous. Words, our words are very powerful. Are we lifting people up? Are we spending time in something that's a distraction from trusting God? Don't get involved in that. And he goes on to talk about what happened in this case to remind Timothy. This is verse 18. This is Hymenaeus and Philetus, they left the path of truth. And this was their specific issue. He names, there are theological disputes in the Bible and we don't know what they are. In this case, he says, they claim that the resurrection of the dead had already occurred. That was their issue. And this whole debate came up and people were arguing about this and that's what they were spending their time on. And Paul says they were wrong. Look at what happened next. In this way, they turned some people away from their faith. We're just talking. Some people ended up turning away from their faith because of this issue. It wasn't something that focused on God and the truth of God and hope and grace and the power to live a different life. And it turned these men and other people away from their faith. We realize how powerful your words are, that we have the power to help someone. Sometimes what we talk about is kind of neutral. It's not really helping or hurting, but it's just idle. It's in the middle. And then sometimes these things are damaging because it isn't helping someone focus on the truth. It's doing the opposite. It's helping them focus on something that's a distraction from God. So turning away. So these people turned away from their faith because of what these men gave their time to. And Paul is saying, Timothy, watch out for that. Watch out for your words. Watch out for those. So, what do you focus on? This is the next verse, 2:19. But God's truth stands like a firm foundation stone with this inscription. The Lord knows who are His. And all who belong to the Lord must turn away from evil. This is a message to a pastor. He's saying everyone must turn away. Repent. That's what repent actually means, to turn. To turn away, to turn in a new direction. So he's saying everyone, including you, Timothy, including the leader of the church. Now here's the interesting thing Paul said to Timothy. So this is a personal letter, Timothy. And if we're going to read the Bible in context, this is a message from Paul to Timothy. That's the context. But he said something else. He said, Timothy, the things I have taught you in front of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men that they may teach others. So what I'm telling you, teach to others that they can teach others. So these principles are supposed to go out to everyone. So everyone is supposed to, if there's a dangerous thing, turn to something else, even if it's talk that is foolish. So he starts to follow this theme and he came up with a word picture. Utensil. 2 Timothy 2:20. In a wealthy home, some utensils are made of gold and of silver. Some are made of wood and clay. The expensive utensils are used for special occasions, and the cheap ones are used for everyday use. You know, my mother has two sets of dishes. She has the ones we use every day, but at Easter, these dishes come out like twice a year, maybe four times. When the whole family gets together, these special dishes come out. And the silverware. It's for this special time when the whole family has this special meal. He's saying, if you want your life to be focused on the good thing, you need to be pure. You need to focus on walking these in this way. The good utensil is focused on God. And so he follows up in this analogy, if you keep yourself pure, if you focus on maturity, that you're growing in this, that you keep yourself clean, pure, you'll be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean and you'll be ready for the master to use you for every good work. You'll be ready. You'll be ready if you keep yourself clean. I think one of the things that happens, if we get a little off track, if we get a little consumed with something else, we're just not thinking about God. We're not available. We're not ready for Him to use us. We're not ready. You know, the other day I was at my house. I was in the driveway. I was trying to clean something and organize some of my junk. And I saw these people going door to door. And I knew just because how they were dressed. And I go, I bet you this is, I get them confused now. Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons, I forget. So it was the Mormons. So they came to the door and they said, you know, we're from blah. And I think it was, yeah, Jesus, the Church of Jesus Christ and Latter-day Saints, which is not really a church. It's not, because they define who Jesus is differently. It's the definition of what we call a cult. So in my heart, she comes up, and I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to, in my heart, I go, oh, not today. Please, not today. I have all these things I want to do. Not today. I don't want to talk to you. Today, I wasn't ready. In my heart, I wasn't ready. This is what I'm supposed to do, is be available and ready. Not today. I know some of these things. You do too. You do too, that you are ready. You're ready for wherever God wants to use you. You will be in a place. And if you keep your mind and your heart ready, when God says, now is a time when I want to use you, you will be ready. And He will use you in a place that just no one else is available. That's what God wants to do. This is what Paul is telling Timothy. That's how God wants you. Be ready. Teach other men. Teach other people to be ready in their faith for every good work. Every good work. Okay, running. Exercise. Running. Part of the advice of a Christian is to run. Run away from anything that stimulates youthful lust. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. You'll see this paired together, this combination. If you're going to move forward in purity, you need to run away from the distraction and replace it with the good thing. You've heard the expression, starve your flesh, feed your faith. It doesn't work as well just to do one. Don't do the bad thing. Stop doing the bad thing. Do the good thing. Do both. It's kind of like a diet, right? And what if you have a new diet plan? Don't eat the bad thing. Don't eat the chocolate cake. Don't have another piece of chocolate cake. Don't have a third piece of chocolate cake. Stop eating the chocolate cake. You have to, okay, let's eat something different. Have an apple, right? It's both. Chocolate cake is okay. Kind of. In moderation. I'm not trying to condemn chocolate cake. Amen. But it's a combination of leaving what is not pure behind and replacing it with what is good. Flee and pursue righteousness, that what you spend, your time, energy, you're feeding your faith. And here's another one. And Paul is telling, look at this, Paul is telling Timothy this. The pastor, enjoy the company of those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. Who you surround yourself with, even the church leaders, if you surround yourself with people who are pursuing God, it'll be good for your life. It'll help your heart. Enjoy, because we all affect each other. If there are some people who are taking you away And we need to be involved and engage with people. But if they're taking you away from that, it may not be a good thing. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. Okay, now he goes back to this foolish talk argument. He felt the need to reinforce this. Again, I say, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant argument that only start fights. Ever tell this to your friends? I think you're making an ignorant argument. I want to do this so bad. Hello, friend. Haven't had the guts to do that yet. No one likes to talk to me anymore. That's what Paul says. Some arguments, they're not wise. They're not helping anyone. They're not wise. They're not wise. So he felt the need. Remember what he said. These types of arguments spread like a cancer. These are strong words. You don't use these. We're nice now. We're nice. We're nice. So he moves forward here, talks about what a leader must do, what a servant, and this is servant leadership in the New Testament. This is how leadership works. A servant of the Lord, which is a leader, a servant as a leader, must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, and patient with difficult people. Two things. Not just able to teach. Sometimes you have one, but you're not good at the other. Sometimes able to instruct. Sometimes very patient. You need both. You need to be able to teach and be able to be patient with people who are struggling. And here's the instruction. Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Why? Perhaps God will change those people's hearts and they will learn the truth. We're sticking in the ground here, planting the seed that they would turn to the truth. Boy, if we ever need this, it is today. It is today, isn't it? People who really don't want, really don't understand, really don't think that God is real anymore, that they might learn the truth. Gently instruct those who oppose the truth, that they might come to their senses. Then they will come to their senses. This is the hope, and escape the devil's trap. You know, in our culture where I think we're affected, I was reading a book last night about spiritual warfare. You know, we really operate in, this is the first generation that operates like spiritual warfare. The author's, his name was Greg Boyd, his point was that this is the first Christian era where most people really don't acknowledge that spiritual warfare exists. And he gave examples from the Old Testament. One of the examples he gave was really interesting. It's an example where, was it Daniel? I'm drawing a blank here. Prayed, and God sent an angel to answer his prayer, and the angel didn't get there for 3 weeks. Because he was delayed by the prince of Persia. And he said, do you ever think that God, there's a battle, God sends you a message, he's trying to answer, but it got slowed down, there is a battle. So there is the devil's trap. The devil has an agenda. He's constantly trying to trap people, everyone, in something, all the time. There's a trap. And our hope is that they could escape. Everyone can escape this trap. For they've been held captive. They've been held captive by this philosophy. By this philosophy. Okay, I need to wrap this up because we're going to do breaking of bread. So, this is my summary here. I want to recover some of the things we're going to talk about. And I have a video I want to show to draw one of these points out here. So work hard at your faith. Work hard at your faith. And I want to show you a video. I don't watch a lot of TV. Actually, there's no show I watch every week. I just, for whatever. But this one I found on YouTube. Anyone watch this show called, I've never seen it on TV, called The Shark Tank? Ever see it? So I'll give you a little background because it's a long clip. I'm going to show you about half of it. So if you don't know the Shark Tank, people start a little business, and the sharks are entrepreneurs, and they look for businesses to invest in. And this guy's name is Johnny Georges. He works in the nursery industry to help raise trees in Florida. This is something called the tree teepee, okay? And what it does is it protects the tree from freezing, from a frost, so it doesn't die. And so the sharks are trying to get involved and say, is this a business I want to get involved in? And this is the dynamic. So you're kind of jumping into the middle of this, looking what's going to happen. I want you to notice, a little later on, he talks about hard work. And I want you to notice, take note of that, okay? So we're going to watch this and see what happens.
This woman gets out, and she walks up to me, and she says, you're trespassing in my grove. And I said, yes, ma'am, but I'm trying to show you something. It's getting ready to freeze. We have the best frost protection device on the market right here we could put on. And she says, you've got to go. I'm calling the police. And I said, yes, ma'am, here's my card. I'm sorry. You know, because these are farmers. This is their land. This is their livelihood. So a week later, I get a call from the same woman. Hey, Johnny, this is Mrs. I said, yes, ma'am. She says, I want to pay you for them 5 teepees. And I said, yes, ma'am. That's okay. Don't worry about it. She says, well, I want you to bring me 4,995 more. The only 5 trees I got alive today.
Wow.
And my whole grove is these.
Is there anything like this on the market?
No, sir. There's no water containment system out there for the micro sprinklers.
Why only $5?
Why not charge $12.
10 or 12 or 15 or 20?
Because I'm working with farmers, and they're not buying one. They're buying 20,000.
Why not
$7,000? $10,000, sir.
Even at $10,000, right? Why not $7?
Well, I've never done that. I've always tried to be right. I make a dollar off each one. If I sold 7,000 yesterday, I made 70
Johnny,
grand.
You could see a partner that, let's say I was a big distributor of water irrigation systems, and I see this product and you show it to me, and you make it for $2.50 and you sell it for $5, right?
I'm making it for $2.95. Yeah. I sell them for $4.50.
Okay, so I can't get involved with you because there's not enough margin for me as a distributor. I need to be able to sell it for $12 at least so that I can make some profit and you can make some profit, right? Because there's two of us, two mouths to feed.
Yeah, but you're selling the farmers.
Okay, I get it, but I'm exploring where your head's at, all right?
Okay.
That means that there's no room in it for a distributor that can really scale this up, because you said every farmer should have it. Every farm in America does.
Every tree that goes in the ground should have a tree.
But in order for that to happen, I need a lot of Johnnies. There's only one of you. I need like 2,000 Johnnies calling on farmers all across the land.
Well,
now, who's going to pay them, Johnny? Who's going to pay them? I'm out.
Johnny?
Yes, sir.
Farmers are the cornerstone of America. There may be a lot of farmers out there that can't afford $12 per tree, but maybe they could afford $6 or $7. I'm going to give you everything you're asking for, your $150,000 for 20%. What you're doing is right, and you deserve the chance to make it big and do a lot of good. I'd like to be your partner, Johnny. I like everything you stand for, man. And
thank
I like
you, partner.
Everything.
I think that's a yes, JP.
Yes, sir.
Okay, man.
Good for you.
Congratulations.
All right.
God bless America. Show that it
thank
works.
Thank you. Man. Thank you.
All right, dude. Well done, partner. I'll be right. A good one, too.
I love that you care about the farmer.
Johnny, tell your dad he's a great man.
He died 12 years ago.
Oh.
He's still a great man.
He made me who I am. We work hard every day. I worked for that man for 20 years. I thank God that I got to work with that man. He's an innovator. He taught me everything I know. He was hard on us, but nobody owes you nothing. Life is what you make it. He taught me that. And he was a great man. He came from nothing.
You're a star, Johnny. Man,
yeah.
Congratulations.
Thank you.
Star,
dude.
God bless
right,
you, Johnny.
Man. Thank you.
That's good. I have a hard time watching that. you know, there's a guy who wrote a book. His name's Ray Ortlund. He wrote a book called The Gospel, and he says that we tell ourselves a gospel every day. May not be the real gospel, but we have messages. I don't know if you've caught that, but what he said, what he learned from his father. He said, we work hard every day. We work hard every day. He learned that from his father. He said, we worked that for that man for 20 years. He was hard on us. And he says, no one owes you nothing. This is his gospel. No one owes you nothing. Life is what you make it. And I appreciate that he learned hard work and how to apply himself. You know what happened since then? Some of his hard work, some of what he learned from his father. You know who carries his tree teepee now? He got in this position where he was able to... Home Depot sells them now. But that point of hard work in our faith, don't be afraid to work hard. Don't be afraid to apply yourself. Is someone going to say that about you? They taught 20 years later. His dad passed away. He's probably in his mid-40s now, maybe a little older. And he's saying, I value that now. I value the hard work now. I see. A lot of times we don't like working hard in the middle of it, but I see that. Don't be afraid to ask people to work hard in their faith. Good things come from that. So we need that. We need hard work. So a few other things. We have hard work and then being a good worker. And I want to cover a few of these just to recap. Avoid foolish talk. Foolish talk. One issue with being foolish, he said, it spreads like a cancer. Spreads like a cancer. Now, we know how dangerous cancer is. What if you went to the doctor and said, Doc, I don't feel well. I don't feel well. And you had cancer, and the doctor says, well, I don't know. I don't know if I want to tell them they have cancer. It would just be such a mood killer. It might ruin their whole day. They were going to go out to lunch. I don't want to tell them that. It would just wreck their whole, might wreck their whole week. I don't want to do that. You would sue that doctor, wouldn't you? For malpractice? Well, it would be so oppressive if I told him he has cancer. If someone is involved with an attitude or an issue that is bad for their life, if you're going to be like the doctor, you say, you know, I don't think this is good. I don't think this is healthy. I don't think this is helping you. I know it's no fun to always bring that message. Who wants to do that? But if it would really help them be healthy, if we're going to care about them, sometimes we need to try. Sometimes we need to try. Turning away from evil. Turning away from evil. We talked about that. That's and pursuing what is good. The word picture he used was being a utensil. Now, what do utensils do? You know, this is the summertime. Almost. Is it summer yet? Not quite. Almost the summertime. People are cooking. You know, you go by somebody's house, you can smell the steak, right? Now, what do utensils do? Someone cooks a steak, drops it in front of you. Knife and a fork, cut it up into little pieces, right? Makes it edible. What do utensils do? It takes something, breaks it up into something when consumed. You know, it's interesting. The utensil is not what's consumed. We're not the steak. We help break it up into pieces where someone can say, okay, I can take... That's what a Christian is. God, His promise, His provision, He is what is taken in. But the Christian is the utensil. Let me break this down for you that you can have it. You can have it. And last but not least, so is be patient and teach others. Be patient in that relationship. Be patient and teach that we can come together. So those two. Why don't we pray? We're going to have the... I think we're going to have Tim come up and we're going to move into the breaking of bread portion. But why don't we pray first of our service. God, thank you for all these exhortations and how to live. I do pray that you would bless us. You would bless us. Thank you for these encouragements to work hard and to be good at working. Show us how to do that. Each of us in our lives. Amen.